A little disclaimer here. Our scripture lesson from Acts chapter 2, 43 through 47, and then chapter 4, 32 through 35. Just to warn you, this is probably one of the most feared passages in the Bible. I think there's a reason that it sort of popped up along with this special Sunday within the Presbyterian Church, which is officially Homeless and Affordable Housing Sunday. There's probably a reason it came up when everybody's on vacation. Okay, so try to be calm as you hear these words. Everyone around was in awe. All those wonders and signs done through the apostles, and all the believers lived in wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned. They pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home. Every meal a celebration, exuberant, joyful, as they praised God. People in general liked what they saw, and every day their number grew as God added those who were saved. And then going down to chapter 4. The whole congregation of believers was united as one. One heart, one mind. They didn't even claim ownership of their own possessions. No one said, "That's mine, you can't have it." They shared everything. The apostles gave powerful witness to the resurrection of the Master Jesus, and grace was on all of them. And so, it turned out that not one of them was needy. Those who owned fields or houses sold them and brought the price of the sale to the apostles, and they made an offering of it. And the apostles then distributed it according to each person's need. May God give us understanding. Let's take just a moment of silent prayer. Amen. Imagine what it would be like in a world where you didn't have to worry about how the bills were going to be paid. You didn't have to worry about there being food on the table. You didn't have to worry about losing your home. Sounds kind of like heaven, right? And the problem is that so often we take passages like this as being, well, that's a lovely pie-in-the-sky idea, not going to happen. And then we just give up on it. Don't even try. And so sadly, we see even within the church a lot of disagreement, a lot of infighting. I'm happy to say that within this church family, one of the things that is very meaningful to me is that we tend to find ways to care about each other and to not be fighting all the time, but finding ways to work together, to understand each other, and to be one body. But that's not always the way it is within the church. And then we talk about needs. I think there are a lot of folks in this church family who know firsthand what it's like to be worried about how to meet basic needs for themselves and for their families. And it sounds weird to say it. You've heard me say it before. One of God's greatest gifts in my journey was putting me in that situation of wondering, trying to figure out, of being on the edge. And it's hard, and it's scary. And it doesn't have to be that way. One of the things that's most discouraging right now is we see in this politically charged country the gap growing between those who have and those who don't. And it's not just our imagination that those who are struggling more and more, while those who have wealth keep increasing. And can they really even tell the difference in their wealth? And is it fair to have people who are working really, really hard, sometimes three jobs at a time, on minimum wage, doing things a lot of times that no one else wants to do, which to me means they ought to actually get paid even more, doing these things and still worried, wondering? There's a friend of someone in our congregation who was sharing about one of her friends who has been through a particularly difficult time. A couple of years ago, she lost her father. And she has really struggled with that loss. They were very, very close. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. Soon after that, she lost her job. And then the family lost their home. She's a 3-year-old daughter. And then most recently, as they're trying to get back on their feet, she was diagnosed with a 4th-stage cancer with very dim prospects, not expected to live too much longer, and with bills, and the medical bills on top of everything else, and the worries about this little baby girl of hers. These concerns and these issues are real. And one of the things that has been so meaningful to me in my time here with you has been that you take those things very seriously. And one of the ways that we have been doing that has been, for example, through Family Promise, working with an organization in every way that we can to help those families that are struggling in this way to get out of the hole, get back on their feet, to get their lives back together. And that organization now has been adding to that, working hard to not only help people get back into their homes, but also to keep them from losing them to begin with. And the need is great. I mean, in spite of the fact that we are supposed to be in recovery, there is still this huge, huge need. There was actually, I wanted to share you a little bit from some of the reports that have come out about homelessness most recently. There was an executive report that came out on the state of homelessness in America for 2015. And it said that on a single night in January 2014, there were 578,424 people in our country experiencing homelessness. That's over 500,000 people. I mean, that's insane. And these are people who were sleeping outside, or in some cases an emergency shelter or transitional housing program. And in spite of, as it says, the ongoing recovery from the Great Recession, overall homelessness, while it did decrease by a little over 2%, it's still there. Now, the populations that are most at risk, no surprise, they're mostly poor. Ultimately, it's because it's hard for them to afford the housing. There's still a lot of unemployment. But then the housing cost burden, it's really a challenge. Many of them are living doubled up with family members, but still trying to just hold things together. And they're saying that the trends and changes indicate that the population is at risk may not be experiencing the benefits of this recovery. The study goes on to say that, especially like people in families of that 578,424 number, 216 of those, close to half of those, are people in families. They're not just individuals who are out there. They're people in families like you and me. And then if you break it down further, another scary figure in that is that 45,205 of those are kids. Kids that have no home. And this can happen for any number of reasons. It can happen when there is a dysfunctional family, when there's abuse going on in the family, when there's drug abuse going on in the family, and a kid tries to escape. There are all kinds of ways that families today are really struggling and trying to hold on. And some things that we need to know is that in spite These improvements, so-called improvements in employment, the number of people in poverty, which is about 4.8 million, and the poverty rate, which is 15.8%, remained relatively steady. Not much change on those. Change for some others, but for those most in need, not much change. Number of people in poor households living doubled up with family and friends actually grew to 7.7 million. That's a lot. And then the number of poor renter households experiencing severe housing cost burden. Those households of poverty paying more than 50% of their income toward housing. A total of 6.4 million. So it is difficult. And one of the things that we are seeing is we're seeing that rents going up for a lot of people. This is a story that keeps coming up all over, that those, you know, who are most vulnerable are, again, the ones that are being hit hardest. Now, there are organizations, and our government is trying to do something about it. That rapid rehousing project that I mentioned to you, that has been growing like crazy. And nationwide emergency shelter utilization just keeps climbing as well. But there has to be a way to actually resolve it. And somehow, we've got to find some answers, because housing remains unaffordable for this huge percentage of American people, even as wealth continues to grow for a certain few. So why am I mentioning all this? We can't lose hope. It would be easy to do this. We're not rich. Many here are struggling themselves. But the difference is that we're committed to doing what we can do. And we can't stop. We also need to think personally in our own lives about the obstacles and do what we can to overcome them. And I would say that one of the big obstacles is trust. It's pretty hard to build the kind of community that is described in Acts if you don't trust. If you don't trust God, and if you don't trust other people. And one of the challenges right now is that there is a faction that tries to paint those as who are poor as being lazy, as being those trying to work the system, as those who just aren't people that you want to deal with. They're riffraff, which is just not true. So we have to find ways to help the world see these people for the good people that are out there, who are hardworking, who are making an important contribution. Another thing is that we all need to recognize that we're part of one family. There's a tendency to think only in terms of blood relationships, and those are lovely and those are important. But God created us as more than just your immediate family. We keep getting reminders that we are all family, all of us, that every single person matters. We all matter to God, and we need to matter to each other. Another thing is increasing awareness that there's no greater joy than giving and sharing. You want to know real wealth? It's helping somebody else. I think a lot of you know that. But it's something that we have to help others realize as well. God has a vision for us and for the world, a way for us to work together. There is enough out there. We feel like there's not enough, and we're constantly in that mode, not enough, not enough. There is enough. The question is, are we going to find ways to share it? Because when we do that, there's not only enough, there's an abundance. This is a scary passage, friends. What would happen if we actually lived it? What would happen if we stopped worrying about our own personal situation and realized that we are all one body, that we are all connected, that we all matter, that we all need to be cared for? I don't want that to just be a dream. I want us to continue to find ways to live it. Let us pray. Almighty God, we lift up all those families that are struggling right now. All those individuals as well as families who are living on the edge, living in fear, who are trying to struggle with all kinds of adversities. And we pray, Lord, for more ways to help, more ways to live up to what you call us to be, more ways to be those hands and feet in the world that we keep talking about. Lord, we turn to you. Help us make this not just a dream, but a reality. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.